538. If you'll take your hymnals, 538, blessed be the name. And let's stand as we sing. 538.
With us tonight, so we'll hear from Brother Dirk in just a few minutes about how things are going. But Brother Eric, how about you lead us in prayer? Would you mind doing that?
Thank you.
good testimony song. Well, let's stand. We're going to give you a chance to go around and mingle a little bit, shake hands with your friends and your enemies, and we'll let the choir come down.
Singing this evening, and thank you for being in the service tonight. Let's find our place, and we'll move right on with the service. I meant to do it, and then slipped my mind just a minute ago. I meant to bring a bowl and a can of soup so you could say you saw the Super Bowl at the church tonight, and I forgot to bring it. Oh, golly. But anyway, I hope our minds are totally on the service tonight and the worship of the Lord, all that stuff take care of itself. But I appreciate you being here tonight in the service. Like I say, we'll hear from Brother Eirik in a moment, but I tell you what let's do. Brian is at, he had to leave this morning. He's had some fever. He probably shouldn't have been here this morning, really. But he came and got kind of lightheaded, had to go home. So probably he'll be laid up for a day or two trying to get over whatever it is he's got. We'll pray for him. So really, the only announcements we have for this week, of course, are our Wednesday night service coming up, 7 o'clock, Thursday night at the Waterford at 7. Our monthly service at the Waterford. Be sure and come if you can be part of that. And then Saturday morning, the ladies, or some of the ladies, I guess you've got a few ladies that are going Saturday. What time y'all plan on leaving? What's the plan? Starts at 9 o'clock, so you need to leave by 7, right? Yeah, go right. Anybody else would like to go Saturday? Of course, you see Judy after the service tonight. That's up in Monroe at Solid Rock. And so Judy would be the speaker. She's supposed to speak 2 years ago, got deathly sick and couldn't. So this is a return engagement, I guess. And so anyway, I hope that you will try to go if you can. And then, of course, our service is the next Sunday. The 16th is Love Sunday. That's our Senior Citizen Sunday. And I know Susan's got a lot of things planned for the seniors. What is senior now? What is the age? Almost made it. That's all right. 65 and over. We're gonna honor our seniors on that Sunday. And then Sunday night after the service, we're going to have a little dinner for them and enjoy some fellowship with our seniors. And we want to do everything we can to get all of our seniors here that day. I know Miss Ramona's at home with a migraine, so we miss her. Bobby, I haven't heard from her today, so I don't know what's going on there. She broke a tooth. All right. Well, so you pray for her. Hope she can get that repaired quickly. And some others, we just need to get all of our seniors here before the service. And let me ask real quickly, and I don't know if there's anybody here tonight that wasn't here this morning, but as you know, we took our pledges for the Ladies' Jubilee in April. And if you were not here this morning and want to pledge to give something, let me know. Tell me right now if you were not here. I don't know of anybody, really. Yes, ma'am. Okay. $100, Brother Steve, from the Branhams. All right, anybody else that wasn't here this morning would like to give something? Right, if you don't want to do it publicly, you could just go to Steve and tell him privately if that you'd rather do that. But I think with that 100, I think we're right at 7,000, aren't we? So we've got our money plus a little, so we're good. Now, that doesn't mean if you want to give, the Lord's laid on your heart, don't say, oh, well, they got it, I don't have to. You give it anyway because we can always use it for something. And we take care of the speaker. And this year, what is the theme this year? Something about rainbow of love or something like that. Oh, I knew there's rain in there somewhere. Redeemer of the rain. And they got two speakers this year. And who are they? Right. Okay. All right. So, and I know it'll be a good meeting, good speakers. And so we're really excited to be April the 25th. On a Saturday, starting at 10 o'clock. And so they'll be getting the information out to the churches. Now, I've already heard from some asking about it. And so let's start praying for really good weather and all of that for that big meeting in April. Okay? All right. I think that's everything. Brother Tim, come on.
All right. And I chose purposely not to sing Victory in Jesus and On the Winning Side to get your minds off the Super Bowl as well. Number 389. Let's stand and sing I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. 389.
Before we have the ushers come, Brother Irick, come on up here, and Brother Dirk Irick and his wife Lori and two of their two children, boys. They are missionaries in Nassau, the Bahamas, where we were headed this year till the storm passed by, and they turned us around and sent us to Mexico. But Lord willing, next year, if everything works out, we had a great response to the cruise next year from the church here, and so we'll be going to the Nassau next year if the weather doesn't turn us around again. And so by then they'll be back on the field out there, so maybe we'll get to see them while they're there and get to see a little bit about the work there. That'd be a good sort of excursion. Amen. So I think that'd be great. So Brother Dirk, you come on, tell everybody how things are going in the Bahamas. All right,
I tell you what, it's exciting. I could sit here all night and be honest with you, tell you everything that's going on in the last year and few months that we've been on deputation and going to the Bahamas. We are not full time on the field, but we get to go to the field. So I'll tell you a little bit what's happened. So last spring we went for a few weeks and we worked some things out. We applied for our visas and we were approved. We got our visas. So we went back in July for 29 days. And if you'll go on Facebook, I guess my wife can tell you church how to get there, but we have a video from July that shows what we did. And it goes a little bit more into detail. But when we went into July, we were there for 29 days. The church had a van I got to drive, so I got to drive. You drive on the opposite side of the road, but I got to pick children up and bring the church is what we're going down there to do youth program and bus ministry, get these children into church. And I'll say a little bit more about that. We started off, we had about 3 kids on the van that first Sunday. We worked that whole month. Last Sunday, we had about 30 kids on that 15-passenger van. If you watch the video, they just keep getting off. But most importantly, 29 souls in 29 days got saved. They gave their life to Christ. Most importantly, lives were changed, not just souls saved, but life. And this is what it's about. We are in the business of investing, and we all are. And we should invest in someone's life. We're investing in Jesus Christ. We're investing in the future. And these lives and these kids are our future. We're investing in because we've got to multiply what we are. And those kids don't know. And I loved it. I was sitting here during the singing, and oh, excuse me if I'm wrong, Pastor, but I love seeing these walking. How are they going to learn how to act in church unless we got to have them? Oh, these kids are going to tear it up. Well, you know what? Let them tear it up, because we got to teach them. This is an investment. This is our future. We're going to die. This is going to die. We don't invest. This is what we're doing in the Bahamas, and we're so excited. We go back in March 8th. We reapply for our visas, and we're going to apply for our 3-year visas. I'm so excited what God's doing down there. He is investing in lives down there. There's one man we met. He was an older teenager. We're investing in youth. This young man came into church the first Sunday we were there in July, and he came in a t-shirt and shorts. And my eyes locked on him. God just said, work with this guy. And I asked him at church, do you want to get saved? He didn't have nothing to do with church, but he did want a meal. But that Sunday night, we brought him back a meal. He came back. He was wearing a shirt tie. He got saved that night. This young man was homeless. And I Pastor, I want to read one letter. This is what we're doing, okay? This is what, when you give the missions, this is missions right here. His name is Devontae, not was. And this guy, at the end of the month, had a job, place to stay, and had clothes. Was homeless, jobless at the beginning of the month when we met him. That's what God can do. Right. God can do anything. It says, Dear Dirk family, my name is Davon Butler, and I'm writing this letter to say thank you. For the last 3 weeks that you were here in Nassau, you have done great and had a great impact on me and others in Victory Baptist Church. And you taught me that it does not matter what situation I am in, God can always get me out. You like kids, God, and are awesome people. I pray that God continues to move in your life, marriage, kids, house, car, citizenship for the Bahamas. You guys can turn people to God, give people hope, encouragement, just like what you did with me. And we didn't do anything. We just let Christ do it, because I don't want to take any honor and glory in that. Christ is so good. And love on these children. And these children, invite children if you love them.
Let me just add, too, that we do. We want these kids to enjoy it around here, but let's teach them not to tear it up so we don't have to fix it, okay? I appreciate his zeal. But let's teach him how to take care of it, all right? If that's all right. Oh, we so look forward. I was hoping when they came in tonight, I knew they were in Nassau. Are you actually in Nassau? The first thing I thought was, man, if they're down there, that'd be wonderful if we go down there and can get there and get off the boat and our excursion would be to do a little mission work, hand out some tracts and do some stuff like that. I think that'd be wonderful. Amen. Praise God. And so I appreciate them stopping in and being with us. And God bless you folks. And we love the Eirik family. And so pray for them as you go. Come on, ushers. Let's take care of the offering this evening. All right. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity to be back in the house of God tonight. Lord, we thank you for all that are here. We appreciate the Eirik family. Lord, what a joy to see the zeal of their heart try to win the people of the Bahamas, of Nassau, to Christ. Lord, wherever folks can go and give out the gospel message, we want to certainly pray for them. And when we can, we want to support them. And we're glad to have this precious family as part of our missions team. I pray, God, that as they get ready to go in March to go back to the Bahamas, Lord, that you'll give them many souls for their labor. And, Lord, these little children that Brother Dirk is talking about, they work with. God, I pray that many of them give their heart to the Lord when they're youngsters, so they'll grow up to be something for God and miss out on all the sadness and sorrow that life has to offer without Christ. So, Father, I thank you for their faithfulness. And now, Lord, we ask you to bless the gift and the giver tonight. Bless the remainder of the service. Bless Sister Mary Ward as she sings for us. And then the Word of God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
work the crowd coming in going. That's good, guys. All right, Miss Mary Ward, come and sing for us tonight. We love Miss Mary. Joined the church a year or two ago. Helps us in the choir.
Well, I'm glad to be here tonight. I'm glad that he loves me. I'm going to try to sing tonight. Thank you, sweet Jesus. He's so sweet once we know him. Thank you, sweet Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, sweet Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the joy I feel in my soul. And thank you for the victory I know. You brought me from nothing, and here I am, feasting from the table of the great I am. I'm not a stranger, I've been here before. Thank you, sweet Jesus, for giving this soul. Thank you, sweet Jesus, thank you. Thank you, sweet Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the joy I feel in my soul. And thank you for the victory I know. Well, I know where I'm going, and I know where I am. I'm on my way homeward by the blood of the Lamb. I'm led by the Spirit, so I'm not alone. Thank you, sweet Jesus, for giving this soul. Oh, I thank you, sweet Jesus, thank you. And I thank you, sweet Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the joy I feel in my soul. And thank you for the victory I know. Yes, I thank you for the victories I know.
Get your Bibles ready. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Amen. Wasn't that good? I always love to hear Miss Mary sing. I tell you, I believe she knows what she's singing about. And of course, she's a pastor's wife, former pastor's wife. He's in heaven now. She knows something about that, trust in the Lord when you sometimes you feel like you can't. I appreciate that. Hebrews chapter 12, a familiar passage of Scripture on running the race. You've heard messages on this before, but I want to look at a little different angle of this. Hebrews chapter number 12, page 1303, if you have a Schofield Bible. And when you find your place, stand with me, please, if you're able. Let's read just three verses of Scripture tonight. And I'll preach a little message on steps for staying in the race. Not running the race, but staying in the race. And so Hebrews chapter 12, and look with me at verse number 1. Bible said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now notice verse 3, and this is where I'm going to take my thought. "Consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the good music tonight. The choir did a great job, and Miss Mary did such a wonderful job with that song. The congregation sang out tonight. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that we can begin the worship service by singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. But now comes an important time, the most important time. For the Bible said, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Not just faith to be saved, the faith we need to continue to live for Jesus now that we are. I pray you'll take the message tonight and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. There is no place in the Bible that you can show me where God promises a Christian an easy life. Now, it can be a joyous life, and it can be a peaceable life. It can be an enjoyable life. But we all know that any part of life has its ups and its downs. And I know that, you know, we've heard messages about, you know, how Christians ought not to live in a roller coaster. And I understand that. And the goal is much like we talked about this morning in Ezekiel, where he took him out into the river where he couldn't pass over, where he was at the whim of the river being a type of the Holy Spirit, and how we want to really grow in the Lord, got to get in over our heads and let God take us wherever he wants us to go and grow in him. Well, here Paul uses another illustration, a picture, if you will, of Christians running a race. And it's a familiar text. Most of you probably have it memorized and heard many, many, many messages on running the race. But what I'd like to look at tonight is a little different aspect of this. But as you know, and it's true, there's going to be many times in your life and mine that we're going to be tempted to quit, to just give up the race. I remember when I was in elementary school, we had, and I think they still do, some of them have a field day at the end of the school year, you know, trying to get the kids out. And we had organized races and, you know, all kinds of stuff, but not only races, but sack races and, you know, all the stuff they do like that. And we always look forward to that. And so one of the things we did was that we would sign up for different races. Now, I was a pretty good sized kid when I was in elementary school, and I wasn't very fast. But I love to be in the races and run all that, you know. Back then, I hate running now. I don't even like walking fast, let alone run. But I get in a race, and I'd get out there, and boy, I'd be ready to go, and I'd run. We'd get about halfway through, and all of a sudden, I'm last. And I came to the conclusion I didn't have a chance, so I just stopped, just walked off. I said, why bother, you know? I'd rather walk off and get in the crowd than finish last and everybody go, man, is he slow. You know, I mean, see, my thing was, I wasn't speedy, I was durable. You figure out what you can not to feel like a low-down dog because you can't run. And anyway, so, of course, I learned later on that it wasn't about the idea of winning and losing. It was really about finishing. And I've seen, so you've seen this so many times in marathons, really, and that's what the Christian life is. It's not a sprint, marathon. It's not something you run quickly and then you're finished. It's something we do every day. All of our lives, however long that is, until the Lord takes us by way of death or the rapture comes. And so we have to be faithful. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. Nowhere did Paul say, and I finished first. But he did say, I finished. You've seen on some of these programs and the Olympics where somebody, you know, is in a marathon. They come in the stadium and they can barely move and they collapse. Their limbs are all distorted because of the spasms in their muscles. I mean, think about running 26 miles? 26.2. Well, if the .2, that would get me. Yeah. If the .2, I'm going to talk about the last .2. I'm talking about the first .2, save in right there. The first time I came to the water hole, I stopped. I stayed in the water hole. But they come in, man, just all distorted. And they literally look like they're dying. And then you see some athlete come in behind them, and they realize they cannot win. So the next best thing they're going to do is they're going to help this individual finish. So they'll pick them up, you know, and help get them across the finish line with no thought of their own finish, because if you don't finish in the top three, you don't get any awards. The whole point is to try to finish the race. And so they help this individual who cannot. By the way, I think that's one of the responsibilities of us as believers, especially if we've got any growth in us at all, and we should have. And when we come across believers who are struggling, remember, we're not trying to finish first. There's no gold medals in heaven. You know, there's no place of honor in that sense in heaven. We just want to be able to get to heaven and be able to say and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the reward, besides the rewards you'll receive for serving the Lord. But the point is that it's our job to help others who are struggling. And listen, we come across them all. And I think the biggest opportunity for us to help struggling believers is within our own family, within our own church family. And so when you see somebody struggling, if you see someone who's not quite where they should be, you don't help them by browbeating them. I've told you this before, but when I was in Christian school, I played on the basketball team. I love sports, and again, I wasn't the fastest guy on the team. And we did. How many of you guys remember wind sprints? Not where you ran from end to end, it's where you ran from one end of the foul line, back to the end, back to the center, back to the end, back to the other foul line, back to the end, and all the way to the other end, and back to the end. That's a wind sprint, and you had to touch the floor every time you did it. The running part wasn't so bad. It was that bending over and touching the floor that was bothering me. And so anyway, it never failed. I would always finish close to the end. I mean, I do okay. And I God knows I tried. I gave it my all. The sad thing was, and of course didn't think about it much at the time, but this was during the time, I mean, remember Bobby Knight, who coached at Indiana. I mean, he was a bump. He was a buzzard. I mean, he was a good coach, but man, he treated his player, he lost his job by choking out one of his players at a practice. Got mad and choked him. I mean, and the coach I had in Christian school was much like, thought he was Bobby Knight, you know. He'd fuss at his boy, and he would call me names. I mean, bad names. Not curse me or anything, but just make me feel like a dog because I couldn't go any faster. And I'd tell him, I said, I can't go any faster. I mean, I just tell him. And anyway, the point is that, you know, that type of admonishing didn't help me. It really didn't. In fact, there were times when I just wanted to quit. I thought, hey, if you're going to talk to me like that, I got better things to do. I mean, I can go find me a girl. Amen. I don't need ball. Get me a girlfriend. And, but I love ball. I love sports so much that I said, you know what? I'm going to tough it out. I'm going to stay in there. I'm not going to quit because I realize that God doesn't bless a quitter. Nobody else would either. So I toughed it out, got all the way, played all 3 years in Christian school and so on. Anyway, never was a star or anything like that. Just a, you know, a good bench player, I guess. But I enjoyed it and I learned some things from it. One of the things I learned was that admonishing someone to continue in the Lord doesn't mean you have to browbeat them. You don't have to be mean to them. You don't have to talk down to them. You know, it's sad when you talk down to somebody who's already down. If they're already down and you talk down to them, guess what that makes them? More down. And the idea is to lift them up and to encourage them. And so here you come along. I mean, it'd been easy as that person in that marathon was crumpled on the ground with their muscles all spasmed and couldn't hardly get up on their feet, you know. And everybody run by and say, well, too bad for you. That's not what they would do. Somebody invariably would come along and pick them up and forget their own place in the race just to help that individual finish. That's really what I believe the text is teaching us here tonight. It's not about the race itself. It's about how we act while we're in the race. And so let me give you a couple of thoughts here real quickly about steps for staying in the race. Now, you'll notice in verse number 1, Paul refers back to chapter 11. Now, there are some people who think this great cloud of witnesses are angelic beings. I believe that these are the Old Testament saints that are mentioned in chapter 11. Over and over, the saints of chapter 11 are mentioned, hey, that they by faith did this, by faith Moses, by faith Noah, by faith, by faith, by faith. And even went into some areas where people weren't necessarily mentioned, but they were living by faith. And so here we have this wonderful past of saints who have finished. Now guess what? Other than Jesus Christ, there's not one of those saints that finished perfect. Not one. Now there is true that some of the stories in the Bible of some of the saints that are talked about, in the context of the stories that's told in Scripture, you don't read about any particular sin they might have committed, like Daniel. I mean, Daniel's top notch, man. You don't hear anything bad about Daniel, but I got news for you. Daniel was as much flesh as you and I are, and I guarantee you Daniel did not always do things exactly right. And that's just the way it is. Then we read about others who we find glaring problems, sin, if you will, in their lives. But either way, they finished the race. And so now the Bible said, and seeing that we have this great cloud of witnesses, people that we can look back on, you know, that's what history is for. Because they say if you don't learn history, then you will repeat history. You'll do the same wrong thing. That's why today in our education system, it's so wrong what they're doing to our students. Because they're not teaching them history, they're teaching them how to be subversive and how to be disobedient and how to be a protester and not a student. And that's wrong, folks. And I'm telling you, you better be careful how you let your kids get involved in public school things. I know public schools need Christians in the public schools, but I'll tell you, I'd be very careful. I'd watch out for what your kids are learning because they're not being taught reading, writing, and arithmetic. I'm not saying that every part of our history is perfect. It's not. The history of the United States is not perfect by any stretch. But if you don't teach it to them, how are they going to correct it? If you teach them to correct something they don't even know happened, and all of a sudden they're confused when the time comes, now they don't know what to do. Well, if we're going to try to help people through this race we call the Christian life, And we don't teach, and this goes back to what Brother Ike was talking about and with the kids in Bahamas. We want to get them and teach them that, hey, the Christian life, their Christian life is never going to be perfect. But they can still finish the race. They may not be able to run wind sprints very well, but we want to teach them to respect the team, honor the team, and finish. If you sit on the bench, you finish, right? And so notice what the Bible said now. He said, we're compassed about by so great. As the writer begins, he refers to the saints that are in chapter 11. Number one, they've run the race already. Always good to see someone who's already run that race. I think it just happened here just a few weeks ago in some marathon somewhere that somebody ran the marathon in less than 2 hours or less than an hour and 59 minutes. Anyway, it's a world record. I mean, running 26 miles in less than 2 hours. I mean, I couldn't walk 26 miles. It'd take me a week. If I'd have to stop at every high hop on the way, say amen right there. And it'd take me a while. I mean, I'd finish. You know, you think run 26 miles, you lose a little weight. I'd probably gain weight. Say amen right there. And so the point is that everybody can't do it in the competitive fashion, but everybody, every Christian has the opportunity to finish. And as we've heard people say many times, we want to finish better than we started. And so notice that we consider the saints. Why? Because they've run the race. They didn't run perfectly, but they ran it. Turn to James chapter 5. Hold your place. Go to James, which is the next book from where you are, just a few pages over. James chapter 5. And look with me at verse 17 and 18, and we'll move on. Notice the Bible here. Remember what I said about everyone not being perfect? Look what James said. Elias. That's Elijah. That's the New Testament name for Elijah. We know about Elijah. Elijah's one of only two men in history who did not die. He was carried up in a whirlwind in a chariot of fire. I mean, you talk about a wild finish to his race. I'm telling you, and old Elisha saw the whole thing. Now, notice what it said, though. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. The only thing bad we read about Elijah was he got a little discouraged when he had to face Jezebel, you know, and he hid in the cave, you know, and God said, what are you doing here? And made him get out and get going. You know, but that, listen, that's minor compared to some things we read about some of the saints. But notice, even though that's all we read about him, the Bible said he was of like passions as we are. Even the Bible said about Jesus, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet here's the difference. Yet without sin. And so the Bible said Elijah, the man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. In other words, if Elijah can do it, so can we. I'm not talking just about praying that it not rain. What I am talking about is having the courage to finish, to get out of whatever funk you're in, if you will, whatever discouragement you're in, whatever depression you're in, and notice what he did first. He prayed. Always a good thing to do. And when he prayed, he got close to the Lord, and God started answering his prayer. Don't you know that answered prayer will help you get back in the race? You know what the sports world calls that? Your second wind. Yeah. When you feel like you're just about to finish, and all of a sudden something inside you says you keep going, and all of a sudden you got a little burst of it. Now, physically, that's adrenaline. They call it your second wind. Well, that's what Elijah got. God encouraged him under that tree where those gourds were in that cave, and he got his second wind. Boy, I'll tell you, God really used him right up to the time he went up the whirlwind. So I'm telling you, it pays to pay attention. The saints have run the race. They have received the reward. I don't know what rewards the saints before us have gotten, but what I do know, they got heaven. They got heaven. And I'll tell you, what I read about heaven sounds like a pretty good reward to me. If I don't get one thing of anything, I get a mansion. That's way more than I got here. Amen. But the Bible says that he's going to bring his rewards with him when he comes. I mean, we're actually going, can you imagine the God that loved us and died for us and saved us and helps us and feeds us and clothes us and blesses us and takes care of us? Then said, and when you get here, if you'll do right, I'll give you more. Then he also said, but if you don't, I'll give you less. And guess what? That's fair, isn't it? That's totally fair. The Israelites told one of the prophets, said, you go to God and tell him he's not being fair. And God said, you ask them, what do they mean I'm not being fair? I mean, of all the dumb things to say, that God is not fair. Well, certainly he's fair. But if we're going to run, I'm not talking about the actual running, the training and the running of the race. I'm talking about what you do while you're running. First of all, you consider those that have run before you, the saints. How they ran the race, how they received the reward, and how now they rest in heaven. By the way, that's the end game, isn't it? Just to rest. You watch some of these racers, when they do get towards the finish, boy, they pour it on as hard as they can. And sometimes you'll see them, and they still want to cross that line until they'll jump off their feet and jump across the line and hit the ground. Some of them will cross the tape, you know, and stretch out. As soon as they do, they just collapse onto the ground. Because you know what? The race is over. Irregardless of where they finish, the race is over, and they want to rest. Folks, listen, there's going to be many times when on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and early on Sunday morning when it's time to get up for Sunday school that you're going to feel like, you know what, I just don't feel like running the race today. But I'm telling you right now, God will bless you more. Listen, I called Brian this afternoon. I told Brian when he got here this morning, I said, I don't think you need to be here, do you? Here's what he said. He said, it's Sunday, isn't it? I said, yeah. He said, well, then I want to be here. Well, he couldn't stay because he got lightheaded. I know how that is. You told me yesterday. He said, why don't you stay home church tomorrow and get better? I said, what's tomorrow? Sunday. You know I'm going to church. I don't know how to be tonight. You know, I preached both services today. I'll probably go home and cough like a maniac. That's all right. Because, and by the way, I'm not here to prove anything. I'm here because God's been good to me. And listen, I got a little cough, a little sinus infection, but I don't have cancer. I don't have some incurable disease. I got both my legs. I got my eyesight. I got my sense about me for however long, I don't know, but I got it right now. And so listen, I'm glad to be able to be in the house of God. And I consider, I was taught, when my dad got saved, it wasn't an issue about are we going to church. That was never even a question. I never heard him one time say, Rick, get up. Do you want to go to church this morning? Yeah, sure. No, that wasn't even a question. He said, get up, let's go. That's good. And I learned from that the importance of being faithful. And I consider, and now my dad's in heaven. You know, I do a lot of things in my Christian life based on what I learned from him, even though he wasn't a Christian very long. But I'll tell you one thing, when he got it, he gave it all he had till he's gone. He's 40 when he got saved, he's 56 when he died. 16 years he gave his all. He told me many times, he said, I gave all my life to the devil. He said, I want to give what's left to the Lord. And you know what? I heard that very same thing just a week ago from my youngest brother, who was lost and left home. He said, I'll never be like Dad. I don't want to be like him. Now he got saved. Now he's just like Dad. Just like Ted Kirchinger. And you know what he said to me the other day? He said, I gave all my life to the devil. He said, I want to give what's left to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. I tell you, it helps to consider saints. Let me show you another thing about staying in the race. Notice, they should consider themselves, not just the saints about them, this cloud of witnesses who've already run. How many of you have had family members who have been saved a while and maybe they're in heaven now? Or you know, they may still be living, but they've been faithful to God since you've known them. Those are the kind of people you want to emulate. That's the crowd that you want to be like. Somebody said, well, I want to be like a sports star. No, you don't. Well, I want to be like an astronaut. No, you don't. You want to follow people who love God because that'll help you from cradle to grave. I know a lot of sports stars who are not, I mean, they made millions in a few years and now they're broke. Their families are broken. Their lives are ruined. Drugs have overtaken them. They're in jail. They're instead of playing ball and making memes, now they're going to jail for selling drugs. Stuff like, I mean, listen, folks, I don't want to end that way. I do not want to end that way. I don't just consider the folks that went before me. By the way, that ought to be part of our testimony. I was talking to Christian on the phone. We had a great conversation Friday night. And we were talking about some things. And I said, Christian, I said, he's gotten right with God. He's gotten cleaned up. And man, he's doing right. He's doing so good. I told him, I said, man, I'm proud of you the way you're doing. He said, you know, preacher, he said, I think about folks that have done it before me. I think about the people that if I fell, it would affect. And I said, you're exactly right. The very thing that keeps me from falling is knowing how many people it would affect. And by the way, I'm not bragging. I mean, that is a clear and present flag. I think God waves that flag. Hey, you better be careful who you're going to, you know, well, as long as you don't hurt anyone, it's just me. Wrong. That's so wrong. We have to consider ourselves. Notice, number one, we must make proper preparation. Got to train for the race. That's for sure. Look at verse 1. The Bible said, let us lay aside every weight. That literally means remove excess weight from your body. Now you know why I don't run marathons. If I lost the weight I need to, I could run 3 marathons. I mean, I'm not prepared to run a marathon. In fact, I'm not prepared to run to the restroom back there. My knees are sore and my hips hurt. And my lungs are all congested. I'd get to the double door and I'd double over coughing and carry it on. Somebody had to carry me to the car. That doesn't mean I should just allow myself to be in that way because, you know, I'm 60 years old and God's been good to let me live. But I don't want to, and the Lord knows my heart, I try not to abuse my body that way. And there's much I could do because there's much I want to do. There's much I want to do with all of you and I want to do it together. Well, I can't do it if I'm not here and vice versa in your life. And so we must make proper preparations by first removing all the extra weight from the body. Now, I'm not talking about physical weight now. I'm talking about spiritual weight. I'm talking about things. What did Paul say here? Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So the weight, remove extra weight from the body, lay aside all sin. The word besetting means sins that cling to, distract, entangle, or trip up a Christian. Now, there's one thing I do notice, and it's not a fashion statement, but these folks that run these races don't wear much clothes. And it's not because they're trying to be sexy. You're never going to see somebody run a race in a robe. I mean, you're just not. You know that's right. The whole idea is to take away any resistance. And so that's why they dress like they do, you know. And again, it's not because they're trying to be immoral. It's because they're trying to win the race. Please don't misunderstand me. And come to church Wednesday night in spandex. Do that. That's not what you to do. What it's encouraging us to do in running this race is to get rid of the stuff that holds us back. And we all got stuff. Amen? Even the Bible calls it stuff that can hold us back. And whatever it is in your life, you need to be the one to take care of that. You need to be the one to make that right. Hey, we must not only make proper patience, but notice we must run with patience. Pace. That is set before us. It's not that moment you're in. It's what's ahead that counts. That's why when they do run marathons, they pace themselves. So they don't, you watch some of these long distance races, they do this on purpose. Somebody within the group of racers that already knows they're not going to win. They don't have the talent or the strength to win. But what do? They go shooting out of there, boy. And all of a sudden, they're half a lap ahead of the rest of that crowd. Everybody says, man, where'd they come from? And you listen to the guys who are talking about the race, and they'll say something like this. You know, they say, well, so-and-so's way out in front, setting the pace. And it won't be long before you see that pack of racers getting closer and closer and closer. Pretty soon, they've caught up to them. You think, man, you need to put that burst on again. But guess what? They shot the wad. That's all they got. And you'll watch sometimes, they on purpose, they just realize, okay, my race is over, and they just drop out. That's what I would be. I'd be the one that shoots out fast. I'd get about four car lengths ahead, and I'd just drop out. Amen. That'd be it for me. I shot the wad. Listen, don't leave here tonight. You know what? We need to leave here excited about serving God. Don't leave here tonight and go out here and just go, bam, because you may not have what it takes to finish. And, you know, people say, man, look at the zeal and the excitement of that Christian. Hey, if you're not careful, the rest of the world catch up to you. All of a sudden, you find yourself floundering and failing. If you're not careful, and if you don't watch what's ahead, if you don't, the race that is set before you, you'll wind up just saying, hey, you know what? I guess the Lord's done with me. You senior citizens, don't let the devil tell you that God can't use you no more. You're still in the race. You may not win the race, but you're still in the race. And Paul said, I finished the course. That's what's important. And so we need to make proper preparation. We need to run with patience, and then notice we must keep our eyes on the priority. Look what it says there in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. No racer worth his salt is going to look either side while he's running. Now that Usain Bolt, you remember him, for several years was the fastest human. He's 6'7", and man, he ran like a gazelle. And there were actually times he was better than everybody else that when he got ahead, he'd look side to side, and I think almost to taunt the other racer. And they would catch up a little, but not enough to win. He'd already gotten out front, but remember, he's not running a marathon. He was running a 100-yard dash, 100 meters. So they're trained to get out there, hurry up, get done. He won for many, many years. This race is not a sprint. The one thing that's most important is you keep your eye on the finish line. And the Bible said, looking on Jesus. It's not about how you run the race, what you're doing while you're running the race. In a sprint, 10 seconds, that's all you got. You got to just go out there and blow it out. You watch them guys, and they don't take their eye off the finish line because, hey, 10 seconds or less, their race is over. When folks are running a marathon, they're running all over the town and the city and everywhere else. They don't even see the finish line until they get into the arena or wherever, or come around the curve at the Boston Marathon or the New York, whatever it is. and then they see the finish line. The whole time they're doing it, though, considering, they're checking their pace, they're checking, you know, how fast they've gone it, and they don't even, they check their time. You know, they don't measure their actual running speed, they check their time, and that converts to how quickly they're running. So they know, okay, I need to do the next mile in less than 3 minutes, or however they do that. And so they either pick up or slow down their pace. Idea is to keep your eyes on the priority. Let me give you the last thing, and I'm done tonight. Look at verse 2. Consider Savior. How do we run the race? Not about how, but what we're doing. First of all, we consider the saints. We think about those who have done it before us. If they, and many of them did it with a lot less opportunities and things to do it with than we do now. You think about it, those old saints, they didn't have a Strong's Concordance, and they didn't have a computer that they could look it up. They had to read that Bible solidly and consistently and remember it. See, we got it easy, folks. All you got to do is, and now you do it on, you can do it anywhere. Just click, 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 boom, there it is. But consider the fact that they did it. They worked hard to get us where we are. We've got some senior saints right here who we can say have worked hard to help us get where we are here right now. And we always want to consider them. Not only do we want to consider the saints, but then we have to consider ourselves, because guess who's running the race? You are. You're the one that people are looking to. And notice lastly, we must consider the Savior while we're running the race. Again, not how to run it, but who's there while we're running it, considering the Savior. Now, in sports, coach or someone will say, man, you got to dig down and find the inner man. You got to get down there and find your heart. What they're really saying is, it always bothered me. I never said anything because I didn't want to get fussed at. It always bothered me when a coach would get up and say, man, you got to get out there and give it 110%. I always wanted to say, have you? Because guess what? You can't give 110%. If you were perfect, you'd give 100, and that's all you can do. Problem is, we don't give half of what we got. We give so much less than we should. When we consider, did Jesus give half? Did he go part of the way? Or did he go all the way? Now, I'm not Jesus, and I won't be. I can consider him while I'm running the race. Not how I'm actually running the race, but what am I doing to show people Christ while I'm running the race? We must consider his race. Remember the great cloud of witnesses? I'd say he's the best one of all. Consider his race. He started in poverty and ended with pain. He's never failed, and he'll help you get to the finish. Then we need to consider his reasons. What it says in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, guess what he was looking at? Finish line. He said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. That's what he was looking for the whole time. At the throne, the right hand of God was his and is his finish line. Not going to come back and redo anything. He ran the race quickly. He made it to the finish. And we need to do the same thing. No joy in the cross, but much joy in the conversion of sinners. Jesus did not enjoy Calvary. They didn't nail him there and say, oh, that feels good. Boy, am I glad I'm doing this. No. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, there was a moment there when there was broken fellowship. It's a pleasant thing that he did. Every time a sinner gets saved, the Bible said there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. The angels don't rejoice, but there are people in heaven that do, and I think Jesus himself does. I believe Jesus rejoices because he's the one that provided. When you get saved, who do you ask to come into your heart? Jesus. And that thrills his heart. And then notice, he considered his reward. I said he sits with the Father, the right hand of God. And by the way, when Jesus started his race, he knew how it was going to finish. I don't care what you do in life or how prepared you are, you really don't know how you're going to finish. That's why we have to strive. The Bible said every day, strive for perfection. Not sinless perfection, maturity. We've got to strive for that. And the last thing, and I'm done, we need to consider his resolve. The Bible said that on his way to Jerusalem, he set his face like a flint. Let me just give you a couple of things about Jesus and we'll be done. And you think about his resolve, knowing what his life was like. For example, Matthew 1, he was born to an unwed mother. Now, she was a virgin. And he was the Son of God. We know that. Luke 2, he's born in a stable. Luke 2, he's born in a stable. Matthew chapter 2, his life was threatened as a baby. Matthew 2:16, his birth was the cause of terrible suffering. Because remember, Herod had all the baby boys 2 years and older, under, killed. He couldn't find Jesus, so he figured he'd kill the whole bunch and probably get him somewhere in the crowd. Matthew 2, he was moved when he was a baby. Remember? God told Joseph, go to Egypt. I'll tell you when to come back. In Luke chapter 2, he was raised in a despicable town. Grew up in Nazareth. Remember what the Bible said? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, it didn't have a very good reputation. That's where he grew up. In Matthew 13, he had to support his family as a young man. He was a carpenter. Some people think that Joseph was dead by then. I don't know. We don't hear about him, so I don't know what happened. Jesus had to support his family. In Matthew chapter 8,
Bible said that he had no home or place to lay his head. Mark 14, he was hated and opposed by others. His own hometown didn't even. Mark chapter 3, he was charged with insanity. Remember the Pharisee thick. Mark chapter 3, he was charged with demon possession. Oh, he casteth out devils in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Mark chapter 3, he was opposed by his own family. Some of his own kin didn't even want anything to do with it. In Matthew 13 and Luke 4, he was rejected, hated, opposed by the audience who came to hear him speak. You know why they came to hear him speak? It was lunch. I've tried for years, never have been able to do it. I told you years ago, I'm going to preach a message on wanting a fish head sandwich. Because it seemed like that multitude, all they did was either want a free lunch or some kind of miracle. And most of them, when they didn't get what they were after, went home. In Mark chapter 14, he was betrayed by a friend. Mark 14, he was left alone, rejected, and forsaken by all his friends. John 18, he was tried before the high court of the land and tried for treason and convicted, and he was innocent. John 19, he was executed as a common thief, means of crucifixion. Sounds to me like if there was anyone who had the right to either quit or do it different, it would have been Jesus. But the Bible said he went all the way. And he became our perfect example of what it means to stay in the race. Again, it's not how you run it. It's what you're thinking about while running. And in a marathon, you got time to think. When you're running a sprint, you got 10 seconds to get it done. In a marathon, you got time to think. Years ago, I'm closing, but I mentioned to you sometime back, there was another deacon, and that I think as much or more of, four men I really think a lot of. My father, Judy's father, Ralph Hale, a man named John Williford. He's my chairman of deacons at my first church. What a great feller he was. Retired Army. I've seen him draw myself to retired Army people. But man, what a great feller he was. And there's a park in Rock Hill called Cherry Park. And they built it for softball, baseball diamonds, and then around it a big track that was a mile and a quarter long. All of a sudden, Brother John came. He said, "Hey, you want to meet down at Cherry Park and let's walk?" He was fairly healthy, but he knew I need to walk. And so he said, "Why don't you meet me down there and we'll walk together?" I said, "Okay." And for 3 years, we walked almost every day around that park, and we fixed every problem in human history. Now, we didn't publish it because nobody would believe it. But I'm telling you, we had time, 45 minutes or so every single day, to just talk about whatever and fix it. Well, unfortunately, didn't get it all fixed. In fact, we didn't get any of it fixed. Brother John's in heaven now. He was a great Christian. His wife didn't want anything to do with God, and she would be so mean, Brother John. Brother John stayed by the stuff at the very end. I'm telling you, what a great example of a saint finished the race. Now, John Williford wasn't perfect, and he made his mind up to finish the race. I had the great privilege of preaching. He's in heaven now, and I can't wait to see. Hey, Brother John, we didn't get the stuff fixed on earth, but it's all fixed now. Amen? Stay in the race. Don't worry about how you run it. Just worry about who you're running it for. Let's finish right. Father, we love you tonight.
We sure thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God. Lord, I love you and I appreciate you saving me. But Lord, I realize that my responsibility continues as long as I live, and that's to run the race. Finish the course and keep the faith. And Lord, not only should I run the race rightly in the church here in front of my people, but what about these unsaved people out here that don't even know me? Lord, I can't go out here and do like they do and then come in here and do like I'm supposed to, because that'll bring confusion and people won't understand about the race. Lord, I may not have a church of thousands, but if I can just hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," then I'll be satisfied that I finished right. Lord, help us all here at Anchor to finish right. Help Brother Eirik and his family. They're on the mission field. They're in a race down there. And Lord, help them to get more letters like the one they got from that young man who noticed how they're running the race. And then they're doing it. And the young man said many times how you love God and how you're doing it right. Well, that's exactly what we want to hear. Hey, you're doing it right. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us as we go through this week to do it right. Whatever you have us to do, however you want us to do it, help us to do it the right way. Lord, I love you and thank you for all you do for us now. Bless the moment of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.